Father, that is our prayer this morning. Lord, that whether we're in times of good, times of struggle, times of plenty, times of nothing much, Lord, we want to bring praise to you. Lord, we want to lift up our hands and our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to say that you are our God and you are worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, this is our prayer. For some of us, it's like a desert. We offer you our worship. Lord, if for others it's a bountiful season, we offer you our worship. And we just say, Lord, that you are worthy. And Lord, we love to be in your presence. And Lord, we would just ask by your Spirit that you would pour your presence across this place today, that we would know that we've met with you, the living God. We pray, Lord, that the words of the songs and the prayers and the words mentioned to one another in times of welcoming and the words that I speak now, Lord, that there would be something in here that would be a sign that you're amongst us and that people would know that they've met with you. And Lord, as a result, our lives have been changed. And so, Lord, we just continue to invite you to have your way in this place today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. Well, it is a warm one, isn't it? The good news is the Stay and Pray is in an air-conditioned area through there, okay? That's my advert for you today. Come and join us in the beautiful cool of the air-conditioned kinder area. This morning we're carrying on our series about calling and culture. And we talked a few weeks ago, I talked about five things that really sort of shape our church. And these five things are our core beliefs. So we might talk about our doctrinal statement, our statement of faith. They're the sort of the belief systems that we hang on to. We talked about our calling a few weeks ago. We were in the midst of talking about our culture. And obviously our people, both the people that are part of this church family, but also the community is important to us because it determines the types of ministries that we are engaged with. And so that's that last piece of this, our ministries, our strategies, the things that we do as a church in order to meet the calling that God has placed in our hearts. And so this morning we are focusing on these two things of calling and culture and just really looking through at these things. And a couple of weeks ago we talked about what our calling is and we talked about the statement, we're called to be a tangible expression of Jesus to the world, empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the gospel, reconcile lost people to God and transform them into fully devoted followers of Christ. So we talked about this aspect that this is what we sense God has called us to. And we've sensed that for something like the last 15 years. And there was nothing in a sense unique about the idea behind here, but there's something unique about the words that have been chosen and how that plays its way out in the life of this particular church. This morning, I want to focus in again on this area of culture this morning. And the culture is on our doors. Literally, when we walk into this place, we see kind of an overarching statement. If we think about calling, we think about tangible expression of Jesus as sort of a big idea there. When we think about our culture, this idea of real people, real life, is a really significant idea to us. And we make a little statement about that, and it goes like this. You'll see it on screen. It says, summarized by the phrase, real people, real life, we aspire to a culture characterized by genuine, truthful, and transparent relationships with God, ourselves, and others, and the fullness of life God promises through faith in Jesus Christ. This idea about being real people and going after the real life that Jesus has planned for us. And on the next slide, it carries on and it says, in the beauty and in the diversity of a multicultural church and society, we'll encourage a clearly Christian culture consistent with a church living under the leadership of Jesus Christ. We believe this culture will inspire and challenge and encourage and transform people to become all they can be in Christ. As we talk about culture today, I recognize that this is quite a hot topic in our society. This week in Parliament, the issue of wearing ties was debated around a cultural argument. We all have cultural heritages that influence our behaviors and shape our value systems. And these are deep-rooted and multi-layered, and often we don't know how strong they are until somebody kind of steps on our cultural toes, so to speak. But there's something that happens, I believe, when we become Christians that involves the embracing of a new culture that becomes the standard by which our own culture of birth and upbringing is judged. There is something that happens in this transformation that we have. And this idea of Christian culture is quite personal for me because it comes out of something that happened when I graduated at Canadian Bible College, which is on the next slide. Yeah, amazing how much better looking I am today, right? Yeah, that's right. I think I left half my hair in Canada, but this is what you look like when you're a poor student, you know? But this season of my life, and I think for both of us, was a really formative period. Not only was I growing a beard, because seriously, it was 35 below in the school when we went there, not inside, but outside walking there. And so there was just a whole lot going on. And the yearbook that I was supposed to bring this morning and read from, but I forgot, that's pictured here, the theme for this year was clearly Christian. It was a theme of this year, and it's just sat in my spirit ever since then. This idea of what does it look like to be clearly Christian, it was just planted in my heart. But I don't think it's just my idea. I really believe that this is God's idea. And on the next slide, there's some scriptures. And if you've read your readings already this morning, you'll have read this. And this is just some excerpts from the book of Leviticus. And there's some things said here that I think are really neat. And then we'll read another passage as well. You must not live according to the customs of the nations. I'm going to drive out before you, God said to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. You are to be holy to me because I am the Lord. I'm holy and I've set you apart from the nations to be my own. There was this idea that Israel was going to be different from everybody else. And there was a huge challenge in this because the people around them, where they'd come from, remember they'd come out of Egypt, a pagan society. They'd come out of a place where the influences were not positive. They moved into an area where the influences around them were also not positive, where they were taking them away from the thoughts of worshiping the one true God. And in the Leviticus that we're reading through at the moment, we see God instituted a bunch of systems in place, both social law and religious law, to help the people understand the holiness of God, the exclusive worship that they needed to bring to God, and how they would operate as a society in doing so, how they would bring honor and glory to Him. And it paints a picture of what we're called to, and Ginny prayed this earlier, that we've been engrafted into this family of God. We have become the children of Abraham in this sense. And so we see this idea in the book of Galatians in the next passage. It says, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, or who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's why reading the Old Testament is so important, because the Old Testament tells us what our lineage is. It's our family tree. You don't have to go to ancestry.com to work it out. If you want to know your spiritual ancestry, you read the Old Testament, because that's where we belong. That's where we fit in. Now, this passage wasn't asking people to give up their ethnicity. It wasn't saying to ignore their culture. It was just saying there's now a higher culture. We've come into this family of God. We've been born into it, and we've been reunited around this idea of Christian culture. And so for me, this has become such an important thing for me. And so this morning, as we talk about culture, there's four strands to how we play this out. And last week, Pastor Tyler talked about this idea about putting God first. And it should be pretty obvious, right? If we're going to live in a church that has Christian culture as its ideal, we want to make sure that we're living out this concept of putting God first in all the things that we're doing. And so that's what Pastor Tyler talked about last week. Putting God first. And so this next one, this is where we're going this morning, okay? This morning we're talking about valuing people as created in the image of God. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And this is wrapped around this idea about loving God, about learning to love people in this sense. And so I want to encourage you to think about this idea this morning. What does it look like to be a people who value people as created in the image of God? And earlier, Rebecca mentioned the fact that today is Valentine's Day. And on the next slide, you'll see a little bit of a picture of this amazing romantic St. Valentine. And it's interesting when we think about this, because while today has romantic connotations, Valentine's Day started out as more of a celebration of sacrificial Christian love than romantic love. Now, the history of Valentine's Day is a little sketchy in terms of it's difficult to really piece together. Lots of ideas, lots of stories. But from what I understand, Valentine of Rome, and this is some sort of a depiction of him, was a priest that lived in the 3rd century. That's quite a long time ago. And he was recognized for his ministry to persecuted Christians. He was himself martyred for his faith on the 14th of February in the year 270. And later became a saint. And then the feast of St. Valentine began to be celebrated around about the 496, the year 496. Now, one reason that parts of the church still recognize this and recognize him as the patron saint of love, amongst other things, is probably clear from the next slide. I don't know if this is true, but there is this idea, this rumor, that while in prison, he fell in love with the jailer's daughter. And when he was being taken to be executed on the 14th of February, he wrote a letter to her and signed it, "From your Valentine." And thus the name Valentine was born. I have no idea if that's completely true or not, simply because I wasn't there, okay? But this is one of the things that's created this idea. But for us to think about this, it's more the fact that his ministry was to persecuted Christians. And that's a pretty powerful idea. That seems to be part of the history that can't be argued. And so to consider Valentine's today is to consider a sacrificial form of love as we think about this idea of what it means to value people as created in God's image. And so what do we think about this? Well, there's a couple of things that we want to talk about in our culture. That people are created in God's image flows out of the book of Genesis. And we know that in these scriptures, God creates mankind in his image. And we see this male and female, he creates them. And throughout the book of Genesis, we see this idea of the way that God has created humanity to be different to the way he's created people. And this idea gives us dignity and it gives us value. It means that we're designed to be rulers and caretakers of this earth for him. It means something special of God's image, of his character, is in us. And it means we are to recognize that special quality in everyone else. We're to look and see that quality in others. Wisdom tells us that the image of God is messed up in us and in others. We are not the completely tangible expression of Jesus that we could be. But if we're committed and submitted to Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to continue that lifelong process of restoring that image within us. We're going to look more and more like Jesus as we give our lives more and more to him. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, we more and more learn to see and appreciate and love others as fellow image bearers. And I think that's very important in the society that we live in today. In the Mark passage, and I'll get you to turn there for a moment, it's a very familiar passage. Open your Bibles, and we're going to read this passage that you've read many times before, I'm sure. But it's worth being reminded of the text. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and 33, Jesus was asked what the leaders thought was probably a very challenging question. And in the context of our readings as a church at the moment and reading through the book of Leviticus and knowing that there are so many different laws, this question is quite challenging at one level. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important? Which is the most important?" Jesus answered, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And Pastor Tyler talked about that last week. one of the key aspects of our culture is a people that put God first in all things. God first. What does God think about this? What does his word say about this? That's the governing principle of how we live our lives. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I'm sure Jesus was happy that this person affirmed that he knew what he was talking about in this moment. But this idea of loving God and loving others is the summary of the law. And so it needs to permeate what we do as a church and all the things that we're involved in as a church. In the Romans passage that's in front of you on the screen, we see the same kind of idea in Romans chapter 13. We see that the passage there, and it says it's a little small on my screen, so I'll be here. We owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's laws. So this is such an important idea that as a people, our culture, the characteristics that define us are this love for God and a love for others. The Bible says that's how people will know that we're believers, is our love for one another. And when I said this morning when Kevin accidentally played the wrong intro to the song, my comment was that in a church family, it doesn't matter. Because we're not here to produce the absolute best. We're not a professional group of people. We're here to worship. And so we will find our way into the presence of God, offering God what we have. And so it's totally okay that we make mistakes. I make them all the time, and often you'll notice them. If I stumble over my words, or I'm not sure which slide we're on, or whatever, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. You know, we need to recognize that God is the one that's called us into this beautiful relationship with him. But love for him and for one another needs to just permeate everything we're doing. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what does that look like? How do we practically kind of go about doing that stuff? And how do we do this valuing people as created in God's image? And folks, I want to just suggest to you too that this is a really amazing idea to think about with the people that you do life with. It's just to reflect on those people as image bearers, people who are made in the image of God. And just think about the way we relate to them in the context of that understanding. What is that going to look like? And so the first sort of practical way that I think we need to consider this is on the next slide, where we welcome people of all cultures, backgrounds, and age groups. In Galatians 3, the passage that we read earlier talks about this idea that we've been united into this family. In the Matthew passage, it talks about Jesus welcoming children into relationship with him. And in the Revelation passage, it's this amazing passage that talks about this vision of heaven where every tribe and language and people and nation is represented because Jesus has redeemed people from every one of those groups. And so this vision of heaven, which is our home, the place where we will spend eternity, is the multicultural environment. There are going to be people there from every people group. So if there are certain people from certain people groups that you're not too keen on at the moment, now's a good time to reconcile that stuff because you're going to be living with them for eternity. If there are certain types of people that you have some issues with, now's a good time to be thinking about how you work through that. You know, church is the place that we learn to do life together with people that are different. Have you worked that out yet? Just have a look around the room, and there's a lot of cultural difference in this place. You know, and that can be a lot of fun. Yep, there's going to be some times where we sense people are standing on our cultural toes, and we get that. But, you know, the Bible also encourages us not to be offended easily. It's actually not to be quick to take offense, but to do the opposite of that. And to recognize grace and to be able to have adult conversations with people and to grow together. And so I think this is a really important thing. And I think we need to be deeply challenged, because if we are true and real about church history, we have to confess that at times the church has used the Bible to justify all sorts of terrible behavior, particularly in this area, where it has not accepted people from every tribe and tongue and language. And so we need to be better than that. We need to demonstrate something better than that. And one of the things I love about this church is that there are a lot of cultures represented here. And I love telling people about that and saying, come and have a look how that works. We don't get it right all the time. It's not perfect, but we're moving and growing and learning in this. And so in this community, a church should look multicultural, because it's a multicultural community. And so, folks, I want you to start thinking about some of the stereotypes that we have in our hearts that get in the way of loving people that are different to us. In the Christian worldview, there is no room for racism. There is no room to discriminate or disadvantage others, whether it's in our mind or in our actions, because of their cultural background. That is simply sin. And we need to call it for what it is. We need to get saved out of it, and we need to start living differently. It's not the way we're called to live. We don't want to propagate it. We don't want to encourage it. We want to live differently. Personally, in my view, there are no races at all. There is just the human race. One race, one human race, and we all share that ancestry. Just like I said, we share a spiritual ancestry. Well, guess what? We all share a ancestry to Adam and Eve. So the people you don't like from another culture, you're related to them. Okay? How many of you have got a relative you don't really get on with very well? We need higher levels of honesty in this building. Yeah, thank you. Exactly. How many of you got a pastor you don't really get on with? Yeah, come on, everybody's saying. We all know what it's like, right? Thanks, kids. We all know what it's like, right? There's always people in our family we don't get on with. Come on. You know, if you get on with everybody, you're living in the perfect family, right? Those big celebrations that get bigger and bigger and bigger as the family extends, they become sometimes harder and harder and harder, because not everybody's on the same page with stuff. And so we need to think about practical ways of recognizing the image of God in everyone to seek to be a welcoming community. And I think, folks, we do that pretty well here. I think, as in general, people tell me that you are a welcoming church. But there's always room for improvement, right? We can love at a greater level. We can be more accepting of people who are different. We can be the ones that go up and meet the new people and extend our lives beyond our own circle of friends and family. So we need to keep doing that. We need to keep pressing in and welcoming people into what we're doing here as a church. And so, firstly, that idea, we need to be concerned for justice in our society and protecting the most vulnerable. Many of the Levitical laws were civic laws designed to make a society just, whether it was to do with fair weights and measurements when business dealings were happening, whether it was correct treatment of people, of what was going on in their, with their possessions. There's a whole lot of stuff around this idea that we need to be a just and fair society. There's a great passage in Zechariah that talks about this. This idea that then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. And it just talks about this idea. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. I love that phrase, the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Don't oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And do not scheme against each other. The idea of justice in society is rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in a just God who expected Israel to act justly in all that they did, both for the welfare of their own society, but also as a demonstration, as a witness for who they were worshiping. In the book of Luke, we see a similar idea. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds. Is that what it says? Rue? Yeah, mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. See what they're doing? They're doing these little precise, little legalistic things over here with mint. I like mint. I'd be happy to, you know, get into that stuff. Mint's good. Don't know what rue is. But the idea here is that, look, you're doing all of that, but you're neglecting the things that are obviously you should be doing. Justice, these things that demonstrate your relationship with God, it's unraveling, and that's not good in society. And so, folks, we need to consider how as a church we can engage more in this area. We need to consider what it looks like in this way to be a church that is concerned in this area of justice. And I believe there is more we can do in this space. And over the past year or so, we've been having conversations with a ministry called Christians Against Poverty. And some of you will have heard about them, CAP, they're often known as. And we're looking at the possibility of starting a debt center in our church for our community. And I heard recently from CAP that they are having to turn people away who want help because there are currently no churches in this area who can help. And our leadership wants to consider if we can be the answer to that challenge, if we can help bring God's love to people who have become vulnerable through serious debt issues. And ultimately, the decision will be yours. It'll take money, it'll take people, it'll take other resources, but the potential is worth serious, prayerful consideration. In about a month, Mickey Brooks from CAP will be standing here sharing with us about this opportunity. And then after, we're going to have lunch together and a Q&A together, an opportunity to, just to hear and to process what this might look like to be involved in this ministry. If you want to know more about it, talk to Bruce and Vicky. They're very invested in what this is all about, know everything about it. And many of us have also got in touch with this ministry and organization. But this ministry opportunity, church, flows from a culture that states this concern. We're looking for opportunities to be involved because our culture says this is who we need to be as a church. It flows out of that culture. It's real, it's practical, and it's exciting to see how it could shape the life of our church. And so stay tuned for that. We're committed to mission. We're committed to that mission both here in New Zealand and overseas. For me, folks, the idea, the thing in my head about this is that we are all missionaries. Missionaries are not people who are over there. You and I are missionaries. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with those around us, whether that's our small family group, our workplace, our sports colleagues, our university friends, our schoolmates, wherever it may be. We are called to be on mission for God. And so we need to get equipped for that. We need to get motivated about that. We need to see that people need to come into a relationship with Jesus. And that's totally wrapped up in our calling as a church. We want to encourage healing and wholeness of the whole person. This is another way we value people as created in the image of God. We want to encourage people to look at ways where their emotions and things in the mind can be healed. And so we offer counseling courses and programs around that idea as a form of discipleship. It's very hard to follow Christ when you have heavy emotional baggage. It's very hard to follow Christ when your thought life is out of control. And that's just the reality. For some people, a prayer at the front or a time of ministry is enough to heal those things. But for the majority of people, it isn't. For the majority of people, there's a process of counseling, of help, of support, of discipleship to help us to feel and to think in a way that's going to honor God. And some of us get to a stage of our lives where we are now older individuals and we've never dealt with that emotional baggage or that thought life stuff, and we're still broken and we should be whole and healing others. So folks, I want to tell you that this is important to us, and we offer courses throughout the year. Like the end of last year, we had a beautiful course on this area. And often people don't want to go, it's for other people, but folks, we're all broken. And we all need to find ways to move to greater levels of wholeness in these things. In these passages that are listed, there's a whole bunch of things that are said in there that are worth looking at later. The Proverbs passage talks about guarding our hearts because it determines the course of our lives. In the Thessalonians passage, it talks about this idea about the person being spirit and soul and body. In the Hebrews passage, it talks about the word of God getting into every part of our life, sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. Wow, that's powerful. You know, I think it's one of the greatest reasons why people don't read the word of God. I think they're afraid of it. I think that you're terrified of reading it, because the more you read it, the more it prompts the problems in my own heart. The more it stops me going, oh, I can see that in that person. That person needs to go to that course. That person needs to get that sorted. You start reading the word honestly, and it reflects back who you are, and it's going to encourage you to change. It takes courage to read the Word of God because it's God's revelation for you and for me. And so get into the Word of God because it's better to be challenged and to change than to stay broken. It's better to be challenged and to be changed than to stay broken. In the book of Romans, that passage just talks about this idea that we're to give God our whole lives, lay our bodies as living sacrifices before God, and God will come and do the work of renewing of the mind that's so important to us. As a church, we encourage spiritual growth and maturity. We believe that's what we're called to be about, that we need to be growing spiritually, that we need to be growing up. Tyler talked about this a few weeks ago, about those stages of development. We need to move from being babies, infants, to be able to take the solid food of the Bible. One of my great concerns is that too many people in the church are living off baby food for too long. Too long. So there's still a lack of desire to want to get into the deep study of the Word of God. So they're still living off just little morsels, little cool ideas, sort of little texts, little scriptures that say this and say this. But the deep study of the Word, the desire to get into the theology of God's Word, to understand really the depth of God's character, to wrestle with the complexity of God's character, the things that we like and also the qualities of God that we struggle with, the passages of Scripture that make us feel warm and cozy towards God, and the other passages where we say, what is God doing here? We've got to wrestle with it all. It's there for a purpose. And folks, I want to encourage you this year in 2021, like I do almost every other year, is to grow up. And I say this with the greatest respect. Okay? We all need to grow up. Okay? We need to be at a different place spiritually than we were last year. Otherwise, we're dying. Okay? We are living creatures. So we need to be growing in that. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. There is no concept that you are too young to begin to dive into. There is no concept that you are too old to open up your Word and dive back into it. Do some reading, do some studying. It just is what we need to be about, to grow in the things of God. Knowing that we are created in God's image is a launching pad for spiritual growth. Our sin and our brokenness, it taints the image of God. But when we put our faith in Christ, there's this beginning of a restoration process, just like a home that's being sort of cleaned out and rebuilt to look beautiful. There's a restoration process, and our spiritual growth nurtures that process, brings out the image of God in us. We need to encourage each other to grow, and that is an act of love because that's God's heart for each one of us. We need to support and strengthen family life. It's what we want to be about as a church. And so a lot of the things we do are to encourage those things around family life, around friendship and around fellowship. And so we just want to think about ways that we can practically see this idea of valuing people as created in the image of God. You're not going to remember all the things I've said today. Hopefully one or two you might remember. But on the last slide this morning, I just want to remind you that what we're about is trying to learn how do we value people as created in God's image? How do we do that? And hopefully there's something about loving people the way God loves them, the way he sees them. That's going to be a way that we reach into that, a way that we begin to value people differently. So as the team comes to lead us in worship, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to ask you to do something as I pray that's a little different and maybe a little threatening. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up or do anything. I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourselves this morning about your view of other people. And as you come to the communion table this morning, I'm going to ask that as you come and take the bread and the cup this morning, that as you hold it and as you taste it and you think about how Christ died for you, I want you to think about who else he died for. I want you to think about the sacrifice was not just for you or for us in this nice little group we've got here, but actually it's for some of the people that you really dislike. It's for the people that maybe you have hatred towards or maybe there's a prejudice against. And I want you to bring that to the foot of the cross and I want you to confess it as sin in the way that only you know how to do that. And I want you to leave it at the altar. Okay? I want you to leave it there. Because that's not who we are called to be, church. We're called to look above the media hype. We're called to look above the prejudice, the stereotypes, even some of our own experiences that have created those attitudes. And we're to live life differently to that, to live a Christian life out. So let me pray, and then we sing, we'll come. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God of redemption, a God of salvation, a God who sets things right again. And Lord, this morning, I recognize that there are things in our lives that are just not right, that this idea of living out a Christian culture is butting up against some of the cultural ideas we have in our heads that are contrary to your word, contrary to your views. And Lord, there are times that we look at people and people groups and other religious groups and, Lord, people that just look different to us, and we have a prejudice against them. Maybe a past experience has formed a stereotype in our heads, but Lord, it's not the Jesus way to move forward. Lord, we will be less inclined to reach out to those people with the gospel if we feel that way. We'll be less inclined to help. Be less inclined to be a good Samaritan to someone from a different culture. And so, Lord, this morning, as we come to the communion table, as we sing songs of worship that get us ready for communion this morning, Lord, we want to confess our sin about other people today. Lord, we want to be honest with you and say, Lord, we've fallen short here. There's just stuff going on in our hearts and heads. There's things we read in the newspaper and go, yeah, that's typical. Or that statistic tells me that. Or this experience flavors the way I think about that person or these people. And Lord, that is not the kingdom way. And so, Lord, would you bring healing to us, healing to our memories? And Lord, would you help us to begin to live life differently, to see everyone is created in your image. And we ask you to do that work for us as we come into the throne of heaven this morning, recognizing that, Lord, every tribe, every tongue, every people will be gathered with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.